We will turn again, please, in God's Word to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. And our text is found in the verse 20. Genesis 32 and the verse 20. And Jacob says to his family to say to Esau, "Say, moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For I said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before him. And afterward, I will see his face. Peradventure, perhaps he will accept of me." We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to his truth today. Let us cry unto the Lord that he might be pleased to minister to all of our hearts. Our gracious Father, how we give thee thanks today that as we come to the Word of God that it is a living Word. And O Lord, we thank thee that on every page of Scripture we see Christ set forth in some way. And O Lord, it is our earnest desire that we will see him afresh today. Very especially we pray for those that have never truly beheld him, that today that they will see, their blinded eyes will be opened. Grant that needed help of the Holy Spirit of God, we do pray. In Christ's name we do ask. Amen. Amen. Solomon said in Proverbs 18 and verse 16, "A man's gift maketh room for him. A man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men." Though those words were recorded many years after Jacob, yet Jacob proved something of the truth of them in this portion of Scripture that is before us. Jacob was keenly aware of his past sin against Esau. Jacob was keenly aware of his deception of his father, which had so injured Esau. And he wished to provide some compensation for a relationship that had been broken. He wished to provide some compensation through the giving of a gift. Now, the Bible condemns bribery. With bribery, there is an underhand aspect to it. But the Bible does speak of many occasions where gifts were rightly used to bring about a better understanding and bring some form of reconciliation or understanding. We think of Abraham's servant as he went to the house of Rebekah. Remember how he gave, not only to Rebekah, but to the family, great gifts. Those were to prove the great wealth of Abraham, but surely they were also to encourage the family to look favorably upon his request. We could think of Abigail, how she used gifts to encourage David to see that not all of Nabal's family were foolish as Nabal was. And she used gifts then to a good end in that particular place. And so in this particular passage before us, Jacob made use of gifts in order to prepare the way for some form of reconciliation with his brother Esau. For Jacob was about to have a meeting with Esau. And we noticed that word last Lord's Day in Genesis 32 verse 6. "The messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to thy brother Esau and also he cometh to meet thee." He cometh to meet thee. And Jacob, as we saw last time, was much in fear over that particular meeting as he heard the detail that Esau was coming with a great number of men with him. And so Jacob was afraid. And in the passage that is before us in the Hebrew Bible, one of the key words is the word face. Now, on account of the different ways in which the word face is used in the Old Testament, it's not always then translated face here. But I want you to see that there is great emphasis on this word face. If you look with me in verse 20, "Say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him," or "I will appease his face with the present that goeth before me," that is, goes before my face. So I'm going to appease the face of Esau with a present that goes before my face, and afterward I will see his face, and peradventure he will accept of me, or he will lift up his face toward me. And the idea is that he will lift up his face favorably towards Jacob. So, while it's not entirely evident in the English translation, the great emphasis is here upon the face. Upon the face. And he says in this verse 20, "I will appease him." There will be appeasement before his face. And the question then in Jacob's mind is this: what is Jacob's face, what is Esau's face going to be like when I meet him? What is Esau's face going to be like when I meet him? Will his face be full of anger as before? Or will his countenance be one that is gracious toward me? Now, the language that we have in this passage is language that we seek frequently in relation to the gospel, and I trust you'll see that as we go through the message this morning. And when close attention then is given to the passage, it's hard to escape that we are being directed to a meeting of greater significance than Jacob meeting Esau. And we're being directed to gifts greater than what Jacob was going to use to appease Esau. And I'm not saying that this is a type, but the language is such that we cannot escape the gospel. This portion is full of gospel language. And as we come to this passage, our hearts ought to be meditating over a meeting that we all have. A meeting that we cannot evade. And just as Jacob could not go back, he had to go forward to meet Esau, so you and I must have this great meeting. That is, we must meet with Almighty God. That is an appointment which we must keep. Remember, in Matthew chapter 25, the Lord told the parable of the 10 virgins. And we read of how these virgins took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. They went forth to meet the bridegroom. At midnight there was a cry, Matthew 25 verse 6, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Go ye out to meet him. Remember, 5 met him in a very favorable sense. They went in with him. But upon the other 5 who were not ready, the door was shut. The door was shut. Now, as we read that parable, we're not to draw the conclusion that means then that those that are not ready will somehow evade the meeting. Not at all, because in the same chapter, the Lord told another parable of the goats and the sheep. And he spoke of how all the nations would be gathered before him. All men would be gathered before him. And the Lord would divide the sheep from among the goats. The sheep would be set on his right hand, the goats on the left. And that parable is emphasizing we all will meet God. The atheist will meet him. The one in his false religion who has denied the living God, he will meet him. The false professor will meet him. The religious unconverted will meet him. Those who are truly converted will meet him. We will all stand before a holy God. And so as Jacob dreaded this meeting, we are reminded we must meet him. And the question I want to impress upon your heart today is this. What will the Lord's face be like toward you on the day that you meet him? So the meeting is certain. But in what way will the Lord look upon you? And today I appeal to you to examine your heart and to answer that question honestly before the Lord. What will his face be like when I meet him? I want us to think first of all of the justice of an angry face. The justice of an angry face. Jacob knew that Esau had much cause to be angry. In the Hebrew language, the word face and the word anger are actually the same word. The context reveals which one is in view, whether it's face or whether it is in anger. But how can those two things be revealed, the face and anger? The link is this, that the face reveals anger. Someone that is angry, it shows upon the face. And if you look with me again at verse 20, you'll see this. Say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, I will appease him. And remember, the him there is this idea of face, his presence. I will appease his face. I will appease his anger. His anger. And Jacob is acknowledging that Esau has right to be angry. And Jacob then goes back in his mind right back to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis 27 and the verse 41. Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. In verse 44. His mother says to him, tarry a few days until thy brother's fury, until Esau's heat be turned away. And then in verse 45, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee. And in this case, it's this word face. Until thy brother's face turn away from thee. Until the anger subsides. Jacob had waited for that message. There's no record that he ever had received a message saying that the angry face of Esau had disappeared. And Jacob then, as he contemplates meeting Esau, Jacob knows that he had wronged him. And of course we know that the Lord had overruled in all of that, so that the Lord's will was done and Jacob got the blessing that was to be his. But Jacob's action was sinful. We saw that some weeks ago. Now as we think then of the meeting that we have ahead, that we all must meet Almighty God, we are reminded that God has every right to be angry. That God's anger against the sinner is a just anger. The psalmist emphasized that in Psalm 7 verse 11. God judgeth the righteous. And God is angry with the wicked every day. God is angry with the wicked every day. And perhaps you sit in the meeting today and you're not saved and you say, well, I'm happy if God is angry with the murderer. I'm happy if God is angry with the adulterer. With the cheater, but with me, those words could equally be translated, God is angry with the guilty. God is angry with the guilty every day. It would only be one who has never sinned that he would not be angry with, or one that is now covered by the work of Christ that he's not angry with. Since we are all sinners, we have violated his law over and over again. For the one that stands before God without Christ, God is angry. God is angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 34 verse 16, the face of the Lord, and again remember the word face can be translated anger. The anger of the Lord is against them that do evil. God's anger, God's face is against those that transgress his holy law, that break his holy commandments in thought, word, and deed. Now we live in a day when the sinner presumes that God's only attribute is love. That God is going to look upon me and turn a blind eye to my sin. Men and women, God's word never shows God as only having the attribute of love. God is a great God of love. But if God were to look upon the sin of the sinner and just turn a blind eye to, and say, well, you are just a helpless creature, and so I'll overlook your sin. If God were to do that, he would cease to be God. Because God is holy. God is just. God is pure. So then, man is presented with this great problem. God is angry with the sinner every day, the guilty every day. What hope is there for us? If you turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 3, and we have the first mention of this Hebrew word face as it's related to God in the Bible. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. And it says that Adam and Eve heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence or the face of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Adam and Eve had just sinned. And as they had taken that forbidden fruit, they recognized immediately the awfulness of their sin and their guilt, that they could not stand in the presence of Almighty God. And so they sought to hide themselves from the face, from the anger of the Lord. Now we know, of course, that God does not literally have a face, but this language is used to emphasize to us God's fierce anger against the guilty sinner. Adam and Eve tried to hide, but they were exposed. The meeting that they tried to evade took place, and in the conversation that followed, surely they did see the face of one that they had offended. Sin brought separation. Adam and Eve were put out of the garden. Sin could not be permitted in God's holy sanctuary. And so then we think today of the sinner that would hope to get into God's heaven his way, bringing all his sinful baggage with him. Absolutely not. His sin will be exposed. He will be cast from the paradise of God. And what happens to the sinner then as he is presented with the truth of God's face being against him? If you could look with me in Genesis chapter 4 and the verse 6. Genesis chapter 4 and the verse 6. And we read here of Cain bringing the wrong offering. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? So the Lord had every right to be angry, but not Cain. Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? Why are you sulking? Why does your face hang down? And you see, we are reminded that the sinner today, as he is told, your sin will not be allowed and permitted in God's heaven. What does the sinner do? In his natural state, he sulks. And he resents God. Instead of crying out, "Is there a way of mercy?" he resents the holiness of God. And then he will take the route that Cain took. Verse 16 of that chapter. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Cain went out from the Lord's face. In the sense that he went away forever from the Lord's favor. He would see God's face in judgment. But he would never see the face of God's favor again. And for those who die outside of Christ, they will witness the Lord's anger. What a day of reckoning there is before the ungodly. Remember those words of Revelation 20 verse 12 where it speaks of the books being opened and the dead judged out of the things that were written in the books. And today, if you're in this meeting without Christ, your heart ought to be full of great terror that God has his books full of the record of your sin. Those sins that only you know. Those sins that you would be ashamed of anyone in the meeting here knew anything about. Yet God has a record of them all. And as you meet with that God, how do you expect to do well as all of the evidence of your sin is brought before that great tribunal? And there'll be the justice of an angry face. Is it not time, dear sinner, that you woke up? That you realized the awfulness of your present condition? Is it not time that you considered your never dying soul to face an angry God? There's the justice when seeing an angry face. But praise God, this chapter, it points us to the gospel. And I urge you, if you're in this meeting without Christ, pay heed to the message that is presented here in the gospel. There's joy when seeing a pacified face. Joy when seeing a pacified face. If you look with me in verse 20, it says that Jacob is telling his family, "Say to Esau, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him. I will appease him with the present." And so Jacob is sending all of these animals ahead as a gift unto Esau with the hope that the gift will appease the anger of Esau. And that Esau then will lift up his countenance favorably upon Jacob. And I've already said to you that the language of this section is full of gospel language. And that is certainly the case here in this verse 20. He said, I will appease him. I will appease him. We're going to see in a moment that this word appease has to do with propitiation and atonement. I will appease him. And I will appease him with a present. Now the word present, as it's translated here, is actually one of the words used in the Old Testament for the offering. I will appease him for an offering. And this is why I say that the language here carries us far beyond the scene of Jacob and Esau. And it points us so clearly to the meeting that the sinner has with Almighty God. How can the sinner appear before Almighty God and God does look favorably? Only if God is appeased by an offering. The great distinction here is that an offering is not one that we provide. But it's an offering that God provides that we might appear before his face and see that smile, as it were, of approval. And this gift then, it points us to the offering of Christ at Calvary. And today, if you're in the meeting without Christ, I urge you to see this. That you dare not hope that you could stand before Almighty God in your present condition. But if you stand before God on the basis of the work of the cross, it's that that brings the smile. It's that that brings the uplifted face, as we have it there. Peradventure he will accept of me. God will lift up his face, his countenance toward me, peaceably. And I want us to think for a moment or two about the direction of the offering. The direction of the offering. The offering was directed towards Esau. Because Esau was the one that was offended. And that little detail, it brings to your attention something that is vital in the whole message of the gospel. The work of Christ and his cross was a work that first and foremost was unto Almighty God. Christ came and he offered himself as the sacrifice. And that sacrifice was first and foremost to the Father. Why was that? Because it was the Father that was offended. It was the Father that was sinned against. And so the offering that was provided was an offering that was first and foremost Godward. And I emphasize that because this is something that is lost in much so-called evangelical preaching today, where the gospel is presented as something that is all for you. Come to Christ and this is what you get. Now it is true. If you come to Christ, much is given. But the gospel is more than that. The gospel is first that the demands of a holy God have been met by the work of his Son. The offering is one that was offered first to God because your sin has offended God. And therefore, if you're to appear before Almighty God on the basis of an offering, it must be an offering that has met those just demands. It's Christ's work that has done that. We see the direction of the offering. But I'll move on then and see the provision in the offering. Now, this offering provides propitiation. And so the word appease here, I will appease him with the present, is translated in the ancient Greek translation of the Hebrew by the Greek word propitiation. Propitiation. And Jacob was hoping to present this present to propitiate the wrath of Esau. Now, that word propitiate is one that we use often, yet perhaps you don't know what it means. Well, the meaning is, as we have it here in our English translation, I will appease him. I will appease him. The propitiatory sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the work of the cross, has appeased Almighty God. And so propitiation has to do with appeasement, turning away of wrath by the means of a sacrifice. How then can God's wrath be turned away? God doesn't just suddenly have a change of mind, but his demands have been met by the work of the cross, by the sacrifice of Christ. This truth is wonderfully illustrated for us over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. If you could turn there, please. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. Luke, chapter 18. And we'll read in verse 11, first of all. We have here the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, the tax collector. And in Luke 18, verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican, this tax collector. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And here this Pharisee, he comes before God, and like so many around us today, he says, I am a good man. But remember those words that we read in the Psalm? God is angry with the wicked every day. And this man could stand boasting about his goodness till he was blue in the face. But God's record stood the same. God was angry with this hell-deserving Pharisee. I want you to notice then the words of the publican. Verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. He was humbled, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And it says then in verse 14 that it was this one that went home justified. It was this one that went home, and God's smile was upon him. Now how was that? Well, the great secret is found in that word merciful. And the word merciful there is actually this Greek word propitiation. God, look upon me in relation to the sacrifice. So he's not only calling upon the Lord for mercy there, he's doing that. But he actually sees the secret of how the Lord can be merciful. It's on the basis of the sacrifice. Be propitiated. Be appeased. And what this man recognized was this. I have absolutely no ability of doing anything to appease the wrath of God. I must look to what has been done for me. The work of Christ for me. To bring about this appeasement. And so, as we relate this back to Genesis chapter 32, there's a beautiful gospel picture. For Jacob is saying, the offering needs to go first. The offering needs to go in front of me. That's what Esau needs to be looking at. He said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, before my face. And afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me, he will lift up his face favorably. Because what Jacob is saying is this, that Esau will have so looked upon the offering that he will see me in an entirely different light. The only hope for any of us in eternity is this, that the offering, as it were, would go before us. We stand before God, that God would be gazing upon the offering. And as he gazes upon the offering, he would then lift up his countenance favorably toward us. We speak of this as God seeing us in relation to the sacrifice. He doesn't see my sin, but he sees the propitiatory work. He sees what Christ has done for me. Again, this is wonderfully pictured in the Bible, in that the mercy seat, as that word mercy seat is translated in the New Testament, it's literally the place of propitiation. So remember, the high priest would come in and he would put the blood on the mercy seat. The commandments were crying out from within the ark, this man has broken God's law. And today, if you're not saved, that's what God's law is crying out against you. Condemn this man, this young person, to everlasting hell. They're a lawbreaker. But Christ comes. The blood is there. The blood is a testimony to what Christ has done for you. And for those then that are found in Christ, the cries of the law are silenced. God looks upon the sacrifice, upon the blood. George Berger was a preacher in the United Kingdom during the latter part of the 18th century into the 19th century. On one occasion he was asked to attend the execution of three men. And those men had the rope tied around their neck. They were instructed to climb the ladder. The ropes were tightened. And they were about to face death. And one of them cried out, "I have not killed anyone. I have never hurt anybody. I hope the Lord will have mercy upon me." Berger said, "I was so deeply affected that I could scarcely refrain from crying out to the man, 'Do not trust in your own righteousness. Look to Christ.'" Your death might not seem to be so quickly impending as it was for those men, whoever knows that it may be. But today, do not be sitting in this meeting saying, "I've never done anyone any harm." You have sinned against the Holy God. Look to Christ today for mercy. Look to Christ for mercy. This offering provides propitiation, but this offering also provides atonement. Atonement. This word appease in our text, while it's translated propitiation into Greek, the actual Hebrew word is the word that is normally translated atonement. I will provide an atonement with the present. Again, what does that word atonement mean? Atonement means a covering. A covering. And so it is similar to this idea of propitiation. And what Jacob really was saying was this. That as Esau looks upon all of these animals, that my past faults will be covered over. They will be put from view. And again, isn't this so beautifully presenting the gospel? That as the sinner comes and cries to God for mercy, cries for cleansing through the precious blood, there is a covering, atonement. The blood covers over our sin. Our sin is put from view. No longer in the Lord's remembrance. So the psalmist cried out in Psalm 51 verse 9, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities." Let them be covered by the blood. By the blood. What a wonderful thing it is, child of God, that today all of your sins, past, present and future, they're covered. Now, this is no license to sin. But rather, it's a warrant to great humility of heart. My sin is gone. Let my focus then be upon the blood of Christ. Let my focus be on Calvary. Let my life be transformed by Calvary. Here today we are reminded that our approach to God is entirely on the basis of this sacrifice. As we come to God with our prayers, we come with great requests. Let us never fall into the trap of thinking, "Well, Lord, I've been good this week. Answer my prayer now." We never gain merit through any religious action. Rather, we are to say, "Lord, I cry to thee. See me in relation to what Christ has done for me. Answer for his sake." I want to see finally and quickly the value of the offering. And we have details in verses 14 and 15 of how many animals Jacob here was gifting. This offering was not cheap. He realized, "My offense is great. It will take a great gift to bring the appeasement." And surely we are reminded that it took the work of Christ on the cross to save unworthy sinners like you and me, nothing else could do it. Nothing else was of greatest value. And how foolish then that there are those in this city today and they think that by their church attendance in some place today that will open up the door of heaven to them. That offering is too cheap. You need something of greatest value. Christ pouring out his very life in your place. That is what is needed in order that you would be prepared to meet God in eternity. And I come back to this question then that I asked at the beginning. What will his face be like when you meet him? What will his face be like when you meet him? You can only be prepared to meet him in eternity as you have met him in this life at Calvary. Remember how the psalmist said, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. There has been a place where the great attributes of God are seen in earth as being in perfect harmony. That is, the justice of God and the love of God are seen in harmony at Calvary. So for the ungodly, they will think of God's justice and God's love. And to them they seem opposites, that they can't be united. But they're united at the cross, as the just demands of God are met, through the great love of Almighty God, not holding back his Son, but giving it. So Calvary is the place where God's attributes are seen in perfect harmony. And that is the place where you must meet God. You must come there by faith. Now come in great humility, in great brokenness, and like that tax collector of old, say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. In the book of Malachi, it speaks of those that tried to come to God with a cheap offering. And the question is asked, in effect, in Malachi 1 verse 8, I'm paraphrasing. If you came to a governor with your cheap offering, do you think he would accept it? Why would you come with a cheap offering to Almighty God? Today I assure you, that God cannot be appeased. Your sin cannot be covered by a cheap offering. You must come to God through Christ. A man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. God's gift opens up the door for you to heaven. It bringeth you to the great Creator. And oh, today then, that you would come to God through Christ, that you would be assured that his face is lifted favorably toward you. May the Lord take his word today and write it upon every heart. Amen. We'll bow together, please, in prayer. Perhaps the Lord has ministered to your heart today. You're not right before the Lord. You've presumed upon his mercy without ever coming to him his way. Or perhaps you have had this thought, well, I will come to God in my convenient time. None of us know what a day will bring forth. Today I urge you, dear sinner, that you will flee to Christ for mercy.
If I can be of any help to you, feel free to speak to me after the meeting. I certainly cannot save you. I would love to point you to our blessed Lord, our gracious Father. Speak on to the lost, we pray. Draw those in this meeting that are far away from thee onto thyself. We thank thee that we have a great Saviour. We pray for those in this meeting that are unconverted, that they will be drawn to that Saviour for their soul's sake. Amen. Amen.